Good morning, everyone. Look around, I see familiar faces, and I see faces that I'm not familiar with. Those of you that are visiting with us this morning, we are grateful that you are here and worshiping with us. We're glad that you've taken the time out of your schedules to find a place to worship on this Lord's Day, and we are grateful that you have chosen to be with us today. We are grateful for everyone that is here. We miss those who are not here, but we're grateful that for those that are here today because we've been able to do something together. We've been able to worship together. We've been able to, on this Lord's Day, remember our Savior's death, burial, and the power of His resurrection. And we have hope, and we praise God in song, and we have hope of eternal life because of what He did for us. And so I'm grateful. It makes the Lord's Day a wonderful day. You know, there are days outside when the weather's not quite what it should be, and then there are days that are kind of overcast and going to be a little bit warmer. But it doesn't matter what the weather is outside. It matters what goes on inside of each and every one of us. And I'm grateful that we are able to worship together this morning. I want to ask you a question or pose something to you this morning, and before I put this up here on the screen, I want to lay this out a little bit, and you're probably familiar with the phrase, "What have you done for me lately?" You know, quite often, sometimes you'll go up to people and you'll remind them of the things that you've done for them, and they become a little disgruntled, and they don't like you reminding them like that, and then they might just turn around to you and say, "Well, but what have you done for me lately?" It's that way in sports. There's a sport illustration. You know, the person that competes in athletics here in our reading. You think about that. There are those individuals that go out there and they win world championships and they brag about them 5, 6, 7 years down the road and they've not done anything like that since then. And the sports fan will ask, "But what have you done for me lately?" So I want to pose a question to you this morning. And it's this. What have you done for God today? Now, today being the Lord's Day, we can say, well, we've come together and we've worshiped together. We've done what we're supposed to do on the Lord's Day. And I'm going to say that's true. But I want you to ask yourself that question every morning when you wake up. What am I going to do for God today? And what I want to suggest to you this morning, there are going to be 5 things that I can tell you this morning that I believe that you can do every day for God. And keep those in mind. Those 5 things are not necessarily an entire complete list of things that you could do for God on a daily basis. These are just going to be some suggestions that I've had help with over the years. I've had the particular acronym that we're going to be using this morning to help us figure this out is going to be one that was originally given to me by another preacher. And I can say this, that there are different ways that you can use this acronym. Because it's something that when we think about it, is we can remember to speak every day. Now, the word speak, I understand, is not spelled the way that we normally spell it. And the only reason it's spelled this way is it makes it easy to remember. And like I said, it's an acronym. It's not necessarily meant to spell out a word for us. But we understand when we talk about speaking, don't we? We understand what it means then to speak up or to speak out. But in our daily lives, can we speak every day? I'm not talking about our conversations with one another. I'm not talking about conversations necessarily with those at work or at school. But that can be part of it because the things that we're going to talk about this morning are things that can be used every day by you as a child of God. And so I want to begin this morning by looking at this. Now, we didn't necessarily go straight into or read completely the entire chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. But verse 2 is going to be important to us here in a little bit. But verse 15 is also important to us because if you read it in the New King James, it says something like this. It says, "Be diligent to present yourselves, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, I know the old King James used the word study. But if you look at that word in the Greek, the word diligent, It has to do with zeal, earnest desire, effort, haste, study. It could be part of it. All of those things are implied for it. And what he's really trying to tell Timothy as a young preacher and to encourage him at this time is to have a zeal for God's Word. How do you develop a zeal for God's Word if you never open His book? Now, you hear me talk about this quite often because in our bulletin on the back page, we have a different reading scripture reading for each week throughout the year so that we can read through the scriptures in its entirety in 1 year. But study, this zeal for God's Word goes beyond simply reading it. It is developing a habit. Let me ask you this. Is God's Word written on your heart where it's supposed to be? Or is it simply in the books that you have in your laps? Because studying, a diligent pursuit of God's Word, is you're going to be familiar with what's in those pages and not just have to look at a concordance to find out where the book is that the preacher tells you to turn to. How many of you can quote me a passage of Scripture other than Jesus wept? I would say that very likely if you cannot quote it exactly, you can come real close to paraphrasing quite a few of those texts that you've read, because what you've done is you've spent time with God's Word to a point where you are familiar with it. One of the things that Cindy and I talk about all the time is that I may not be able to quote it, but I know what page it's on. I know it's on the right-hand page and down around the middle of the page because you can turn to it. And the only reason you can do that is you become familiar with it. You've done that through study. Study means you're going to dive into it. You're going to look beyond the milk of the Word. You're going to be digging for that strong meat of the Word. You're going to be looking for those treasures of truth that are found within the gospel, within the Old Testament, within the entirety of God's Word, because you believe that God's Word is inspired and that there's benefit there for yourself. You're going to study God's Word, and you're going to show that you want to be able to correctly and properly handle the Word of truth. See, Timothy was a young preacher. Paul was encouraging him on something that he would need to do daily. And he encouraged Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to give attention to reading. Around verse 13. Now, you say, well, that text doesn't really tell us what he was supposed to read. But I would dare say that one of the things that Paul really wanted him to encourage him to read would be to read those scriptures that were available to him. Why? Those Old Testament scriptures taught about Jesus Christ. Those Old Testament scriptures would enable Timothy to persuade and convince others that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that He is the Savior of the world, He is the Savior of men. Why should we be studying the scriptures? Well, one, there's benefit to them. If we truly believe that they are the inspired Word of God, then we understand that they equip us to every good work, don't we? We know that they're profitable for correction, for reproof. We know that there are things that we learn from them every day. And so there is something that we can do for God every day. We talked about in the Bible class this morning, Jesus was telling His disciples that if you love Me, how will they be recognized by it? By keeping His commandments, by being obedient to His commands. Well, how can you be obedient to His commands if you're not familiar with them? You have to become familiar with them, don't you? And that means spending time in God's Word. More than just reading them. At breakfast yesterday morning, we were talking about this. And I have a Bible app that I use for Bible reading. But what I like to have done is I like to have it read to me. So my Bible app has a little button that I can push, and I can have it read to me as I follow along. But that's not enough. I'm not telling you that you have to, every time you pull out your Bible, that you have to open a concordance, a Greek lexicon, or pull up some form of Bible application on your computer to help you study. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew to be able to understand what's in the text. But sometimes it helps. It helps in clarifying the meanings of words and things like that. So study. Spend time digging. Because you will reap the benefit for it, and it will help you in one of the other things that we're going to talk about this morning. Study is one of the five things that you can do on a daily basis. Pray. I think that was one. I think you probably figured that one out without me putting it up there, didn't you? I could have messed that up. There are so many different things I could have put up. I could have put persevere up there. But pray. That's not something that, when you get right down to it, should be that difficult for us to do, except for some people, and sadly enough, sometimes Christians fail to pray because they don't necessarily believe God's always listening to them. But prayer is something that should be such an important part of our lives. And here, if you're visiting with us, you might not have heard this before. It's something that I've stated about prayer in the past, and maybe you all have forgotten it completely too. But I ask you this, is prayer your spare tire or is it your steering wheel? Well, how often do you use a spare tire? Only in emergencies, don't you? When you have a flat on a car. If that's the way we're using prayer, then we're not doing what Paul was encouraging the brethren at Thessalonica to do, to pray without ceasing, are we? When you're driving the car down the road, you keep your hands on the steering wheel so you can stay between the lines. And see, prayer does that for us in our lives as children of God. It helps keep us on going, entering through that narrow gate and going, traveling down that road that leads to eternity. It keeps us on that road. I want you to consider for just a moment that prayer is not something that we just simply do in emergencies. Do we pray only when we have a need? Or, you know, I hear people talk about praying for financial need all the time. Do we pray only when we are in the valleys of our lives, when things seem to be their darkest and we seem to be farthest away from God? Or do we also pray when we're on the mountaintops? You know, James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, pray for wisdom. Well, why pray for wisdom? Well, that goes back to the first one. When you're studying, pray for that wisdom. Pray for the understanding that you will know how to use God's Word properly. And what I want to do is I want to read you a list. I don't know if I'm going to read all of it. I've got 46 things on this list. This is a collaboration of several people. We sat down and we started talking about things that we could pray for. And the list kept getting longer and longer. Pray that God's will may be done. Pray that we praise God properly. Pray for the care of our families and be thankful for them. Pray for the health and welfare of our physical blessings. Be thankful for those. And a lot of what you're going to hear are things. When we pray with thanksgiving. We make our supplications and requests made known to God. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. And so some of these things are praising God. Some of these things are for our benefit when we're making a request. And some of these things should simply be things that we're thankful for. The ability to withstand temptation. For forgiveness of sins. The desire to teach others. The need to be proper examples before others. For those in sin, especially unfaithful brethren. For those in authority, elders, rulers, presidents, kings. For those who are bereaved, who have lost a loved one. For the growth of the church. For the love of the brethren, that it continues to grow. For the desire to worship. That we may teach the young how to live properly. That we may respect the laws of the land. Pray that we will honor our parents. Pray that we will desire to visit the sick and the needy. Pray that we take time to pray more often. Pray for greater love. Pray for thankfulness for our prayers being answered. For all the blessings through Christ. Especially the gift of God's Son. Pray for spiritual privileges, salvation, the church, etc. For our enemies and for those who persecute us. Pray for those who teach and serve, elders, deacons, preachers, and teachers. And those who are just the, quote, everyday Christian. Pray for parents and children. Pray for mercy and strength, patience and humility, help in all things. Pray for peace in the world. Pray for guidance in all things. Pray for wisdom, meekness, patience, understanding of others. Pray that the hearts of men will be open to the gospel. Pray that we will not be selfish, arrogant, or conceited. Pray for strength to be busy in the Lord's work. Pray and be thankful for God's precious word. Pray for the work of the church. Pray for fellow saints, families, and friends. Pray for help in our singing and motivation and scripturalness in our daily lives. Pray and be thankful for our food, our clothing, our shelter, our health, our environment. Pray to be filled with knowledge. Pray for deliverance from temptation. Pray in time of suffering and joy. Pray for our daily needs. Be thankful for our daily bread. Pray to forgive others their debts. Pray for help to forgive our debtors and forgive, to be forgiven of our own. Pray for brethren in other places. Pray for greater influence for good. Pray for a deeper sense of consideration of others. That's not even a complete list. There are so many things that you can pray for when you think about it. And understand that Jesus told his disciples that if they pray and ask for things in his name, he's going to give them to them. And he's not telling you to pray for bicycles and cars and homes. But you can be thankful for those things as you're blessed with them. Remember Daniel? How often did he pray? 3 times a day. And it got him in trouble at one time, didn't it? He had to spend a night in a lion's den. Jesus Christ, our Savior, prayed. He would go off into the secluded places of the garden and pray. He instructed his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount to be secluded. Go into a closet and pray. He expected his disciples, he expected kingdom citizens to utilize prayer in their lives on a daily basis. Now, I'm not telling you 3 times a day is enough or if it's too few times to pray. The idea is to pray and have that intimate conversation with the Father regularly. Because prayer, it has its benefits. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, when you're told to make your requests made known unto God, what is the benefit of prayer? And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts. There is something about prayer that can bring calm to a horrible day. There is something about prayer that restores a day of distress and makes it peaceful again. And it is something that as children of God, I believe sometimes we underutilize it. There's a song in our songbook that asks the question, did you forget to pray? There's also a song in our songbook that says pray all the time. Which one are we willing to do? Pray without ceasing. Well, as we move along, we must remember to evangelize. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Part of what Timothy was instructed to do was to teach other men. And Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 said, and the things that you have heard from me from among many witnesses. Well, how did Timothy know what he was going to teach? Because he had heard those things. He had been taught himself, hadn't he? There's something to say for mentoring. And in that particular instance, if you think or in the terms of Paul and Timothy, you might look at Paul as being Timothy's mentor when it came to preaching. But one thing is for sure is there was instruction that went along with that. And in learning these things, Paul encouraged Timothy to take what was given to him and share it with others. You see, I don't know if many of you know what the Sharing and Caring Network was. I don't know that it's necessarily functioning anymore. It used to be an insurance company for preachers that couldn't afford other insurance, and they would send in certain amounts. Well, what I want to get at is Sharing and Caring is not an insurance company. Sharing and Caring is evangelizing. Sharing and Caring is knowing that there are lost in the world, knowing that there are others that we can help train so that they can teach others. Sharing and Caring is using the gospel the way it was intended to be used. When Jesus instructed his disciples to go into all the world, in many ways, they were going to be sharing and caring because of that gospel. They were going to be caring for the lost. And one could say even that evangelism then is the lifeblood of the church. When evangelism ceases, what happens? Local bodies of Christ begin to die off. When people put the entire burden upon the preacher or the elders to do that, churches become weaker. Because what that means then too is there's a failure of studying going on. There's nobody praying that they can evangelize themselves. It may mean too that we need to train one another better. When you think about this, evangelism began on the day of Pentecost. When the apostles were given that gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised them in John 14, 15, and 16. But it didn't stop with the apostles, did it? We see in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6 that this message continued to go. And you come to Acts chapter 7 and you see Stephen preaching. He's not an apostle. He loses his life though because he preached. But in Acts chapter 8, when persecution arose, what took place? They stopped preaching. They were so afraid that they all went home. No. You look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, that in spite of persecution that was arising, they went everywhere preaching the word. And that was talking about Christians in general. You didn't have to have a degree to teach the gospel. You didn't have to have the title preacher to teach someone else the gospel. It was the responsibility of every child of God. It wasn't the responsibility of a handful of people. It began with a handful of people. Well, 12 won't be two handfuls. But it began with 12. And I grew up, I remember a commercial that was on TV. And I don't remember exactly what the commercial was about, but I just keep remembering pictures multiplying. Starting with two people. It says, two people tell two people. Four pictures pop. Four people tell four people. What happened? Eight pictures. What happens with the gospel? Well, it grew exponentially when you think about it on the day of Pentecost, because it wasn't just 12 people telling 12 people. 3,000 souls were saved that first day. And what I'm getting at is this, is when evangelism is practiced and we do it daily, it doesn't matter whether you're on the job or whether you're at school, you can still talk about your Savior. And maybe you can make an appointment to talk about it later. It doesn't have to all be done right there at that one time. But one thing is certain. When we quit talking about Jesus, we're not doing what we should be doing for God on a daily basis. We should encourage. One thing is so important to us. And I believe that really this is simply more than just a pat on the back and the old attaboys that we tend to pass out so often. Timothy was to keep that circle of teaching going, and I think Paul is doing just that. He's encouraging Timothy to do that. But when you think about these things, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica. And there he said that Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. There is something that is absolutely necessary that we need to do with one another. Now, I could have put up another word up there, edify, edification. That would have worked in there too. But we need to encourage one another. And sometimes that encouragement might be a little hand in the middle of the back and a little shove in the right direction. Sometimes it is standing there and saying, you can do this. It's not as difficult. We don't have to make things as difficult as we tend to do, do we? We can do these things. We can study. We can pray. We can evangelize. We can encourage one another. One of the things we do, that, what's going to cause us to do that? Our love for one another? If we truly love one another, if we truly love the lost, we're going to be encouragers. I think about Paul and Barnabas when I think about encouragement. Because in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, Paul and Barnabas had gone through a region of Asia Minor known as Galatia, and they've come back. We mentioned this last week when we read the book of Galatians on Sunday evening. That they had gone through four cities in that area, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And they made a return trip back through there. Well, what did they do? Well, the text says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That was encouragement. That was encouragement. And what we're doing is we should be trying to encourage one another to stay faithful, to remain faithful. Why? Because it wasn't uncommon in the first century for the Christian to suffer persecution on a daily basis. We don't do that, but we still have trials. We still have tribulations. And there are times in our encouragement that what we will be doing is reaching down and grabbing the hands of those who have weak hands and feeble knees and trying to strengthen them and encourage them. But here's the thing. It's not only the weak that need encouragement. It's the strong. It's the mature child of God that needs it as well. Every one of us needs to be encouraged. We need to encourage each other. And we strengthen one another the way they did in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, or chapter 3 and verse 13. It says this. But exhort one another daily. See, that's another word I could have stuck up there in the E. Exhort, encourage, edify, whatever. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That word exhort has the meaning of implore, comfort, encourage. And the plea to exhort one another is used over and over again in the New Testament. And to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said this, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. What have you done for the Lord today? Have you encouraged a brother or a sister in Christ? Have you reached out to one who may be struggling with their faith? Have you encouraged the one who is strong in their faith, but still they need to hear it every now and then? We don't need the strong in faith don't need to hear words of encouragement and exhortation simply to make their head swell. They need to know that they need to keep on doing those things. Keep on being faithful. Because over time, we can grow weary in doing good if we're not careful. And we need to be, especially if we feel like we're the only ones doing the work. If we have an Elijah complex, and we get to feeling like we're the only ones serving the Lord, it's real easy to become discouraged. And last, show kindness every day. You know, there was something that was going on here in the past. It's become real popular within the last several years. One act of kindness. Well, I don't think one act of kindness is enough on a daily basis. An act of kindness is something that should be natural for the child of God. Something that almost, because we have been children, because we have been saved by grace through faith, because we have had an act of kindness shown toward us that is greater than any act of kindness that we can ever display to someone else. It should be a natural part of our daily lives. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering." It's something that we should adorn ourselves with every day. Because let me tell you, I know that there are people in the world today who are outside of God that believe and espouse being kind. People who transgress God's law still espouse kindness on a daily basis. Some of them have even made it almost a tagline for their talk shows. As they close their show, "Be kind." We don't have to have the world telling us to be kind, because that's instruction for us in Scripture. God's kindness was revealed to us in His Son, that in the ages to come He might show exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Kindness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And if we read that fruit of the Spirit and we see kindness mingled in there, Paul says there, as he concludes that list of the fruit of the Spirit, "Against such there is no law." Brotherly kindness is to be added to our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And I want to read you a quote that was attributed to Amelia Earhart. "A single act of kindness throws out roots in all directions, and the roots spring up and make new trees." One single act of kindness. That might be the thing that triggers someone to ask about Jesus Christ. Kindness is just that when you think about it. I said it again, didn't I, Ron? Think about it. But when we consider these things and we truly contemplate how valuable they are, these are things that are not difficult to do, are they? Kindness is a mark we leave on the world. It should be a distinguishing characteristic of each and every child of God. And showing kindness is an opportunity for us to make a difference in the world in which we live. The greatest act of kindness you can ever show someone is telling them about the Savior of all men. Because without that, they don't have the hope that they need to have. You cannot be kinder or more loving than by revealing Jesus Christ to someone else. So, daily, speak. Paul said, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Speak of this Savior of all men. Let people know that God so loved the world that He sent this Savior into the world. Let them all know that this Savior loved them and laid down His life for them so that they could have forgiveness of sins, so that they could have hope of eternal life. Tell them about a risen Savior. Tell them about one who is sitting at the right hand of God, reigning in His kingdom right now. Tell them that He is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and that His blood can make them whole again. See, the child of God, when he speaks of those things that he's been given through God's holy word, shares the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, or if you're an erring child of God, we stand ready to assist you in your spiritual need. How can we do that? So that you can leave here today reconciled to God. Do you need baptism for the remission of your sins? Everything's ready. We don't have to go down to the river this week like we did last week. Everything's ready for you now and prepared. If you need baptism for the remission of your sins, we'll assist you with that. If you need prayers as an erring child of God, we stand ready to assist. What we want for you is to be reconciled to God. But it's your decision. Is that what you desire? If it is, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.